take April 6th. That'll be a fun morning too. So, okay. This morning we continue our Lenten series, and the seven last words, reflecting upon the seven sayings of Christ. Last Sunday we talked about that first saying, this amazing demonstration of forgiveness, and Dan had he found out last Friday or Saturday for sure that they were going to make this transition, and I said, well, he said, I'd like to tell the choir first, and I said, well, that's okay, and it turned out it worked out so perfectly, because last Sunday it would have just been too much, because Jesus' first words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and somehow I wouldn't have been able to let that go. And so, but today I'm a bigger man. I'm a better man. So this morning we're going to consider the second saying found in Luke's Gospel. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And we're going to look at the context and to whom Jesus was speaking when he said this. Let me just quickly add, tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a time of prayer tonight. We've been trying to do that. The weather kept us. We had to cancel a couple of Sundays when we were going to do that. But tonight, Dan will be leading. There'll be worship and just times of prayer. You can stand, sit, wander around, but we'll have some people sharing some testimonies, and we'll kind of guide us in some times of prayer together. We're going to pray the Lord to help us in our search for music pastor and all those things. So come back tonight at 6 and join us for prayer. Well, Luke tells us that there were two criminals that were to be executed along with Jesus. He writes in Luke 23, when they came to the place called the Skull, or Aramaic is the word is Golgotha, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. It's interesting, the fact that Jesus was crucified between two thieves reminds us of the accuracy, the dependability of God's Word. That I want you to understand, this wasn't a coincidence, it wasn't an accident that Jesus died between two thieves. Because 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah prophesied about the coming of the Messiah, told where he would be born, in Bethlehem of Judea, that he would come out of the Galilee, told that he would suffer and die on a cross, told that he would be buried among the wealthy. And among the other things said, again, 700 years before Jesus' death, before his crucifixion, the prophet Isaiah said that the Messiah would pour out his life unto death and that he was numbered with the transgressors. In other words, that he would die among criminals or sinners, transgressors. And Jesus wasn't just dying alongside these criminals, he was numbered with them. That is, they considered him to be one of them, that he was a criminal and put to death on the cross. This is the heart of the gospel. I mentioned Wednesday night the old song we used to sing that said, when the Savior reached down for me, he had to reach way down for me. I like the song, but it almost implies that Jesus held on. He had one foot and one hand in heaven, and he reached all the way down into the muck and mire of this world and captured us and pulled us up out of there, you know, to rescue us somehow or another. But he didn't reach down, he came down. He came down among us. He came and became one of us to die among us in order to take away our sins. He was numbered with us. He became one of us, and yet he was without sin. So the Gospels tell us there are two thieves or robbers. The word translated there just kind of means a brigand, a robber. It could even be that he was a terrorist, that he was in rebellion against Rome. There's all kinds of words, but he was a criminal. He was a lawbreaker, and he was to be executed for his crime. Both of these guys were. Some traditions say that the repentant thief was named Dismas, and the other guy, the unrepentant thief, was named Justice. So if you've heard those names before, we're talking about the unrepentant or the repentant guy. The Bible tells us, in addition to all of the physical brutality and pain that Jesus was experiencing, he was also experiencing this emotional pain as groups of people were there mocking and reviling him, insulting him, and watching as he died. Luke tells us the religious leaders said, he saved others, he claimed to be a Savior, let him save himself if he's the Christ of God, the Chosen One. The Roman soldier said, if you're a king of the Jews, because it's said above his head, king of the Jews, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself, prove it. And others passed by and shouted, according to Matthew, come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. So it's interesting, the accusations made that he was Messiah, the Chosen One, or that he was the Son of God, or he was the King of the Jews, or that he was the Savior. Matthew and Mark tell us that both of the criminals there on each side mocked him as well. So it says, in the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. But in the midst of all the pain, in the midst of all that was going on, one of the robbers, one of the thieves, one of those crucified with Jesus, had a change of heart. What changed his mind? Well, that's a real good question. We don't know. But I can suggest a couple of things to you by looking at the story. First of all, this guy was out of options. He wasn't going to get out of this. There was no way to escape from a cross. You can't pry yourself off a cross. He's nailed to a cross. Through his hands, through his feet, probably with ropes around his arms as well to make sure he stays and it doesn't tear through. So he couldn't pull his way out. He couldn't talk his way out. In fact, if you read some of the studies that medical doctors and things have done to talk about crucifixion, because of the weight of the body and as it begins to slump, suspended there, he has to push against the nails that are in his feet to try to get enough air into his lungs so that he can even talk. He couldn't talk his way out of this. He didn't have anything. He's hanging there naked on a cross. He doesn't have any money to bargain with. He's dying helpless and hopeless. And I got to tell you, that makes a person with even a little bit of sense begin to reevaluate their life and their choices, the way they're doing life. You're pretty well open to options when you know you're dying in the next couple of hours in excruciating pain and you can't get out of the predicament you're in. This guy's thinking, I've been at the wrong place at the wrong time my entire life. I've made nothing but bad choices, and this is where it got me. And I deserve to be here. And now I'm paying for my crimes, but what's next? What comes after this? I remember hearing a friend, I've gone to a funeral, and the pastor asked that question. He said, you know, we start out in life, and the guy graduates from high school, and you say, well, what's next? And he says, well, I'm going to college. What's next? Well, I'm going to get married. What's next? I'm going to start my career. What's next? I'm going to make a lot of money. What's next? I'm going to retire. And what's next? I'm going to I'm going to play. I'm going to go to the lake and ride my boat and, you know, play with my dogs and whatever. I'm going to have a great time. What's next? Then I'm going to die. And then one more. What's next? What's next? You lived your life. Now what? What's next? That's the final what's next. And that's what this guy's thinking. What's next after this? Because I'm dying on this cross and I'm not getting out of this. What's next for me? And all of a sudden he's thinking, I better listen. I better come up with a plan for what's next because I've got nowhere to go. What changed his mind? I don't know. But perhaps it was the influence of that prayer that Jesus prayed, asking the Father to forgive them for they didn't know what they were doing. And remember Isaiah 53 again where he said he was numbered with the transgressors? There are more than a dozen details. Again, 700 years before Jesus is born, the prophet Isaiah gives a dozen details about the Messiah and where all about him. And one of the other things that he says, not only is he numbered with the transgressors, but that he prayed for the transgressors. So Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12 says, "For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." And Jesus prayed for those who were nailing him to the cross and those who had condemned him and got him up there. But his prayer includes those two thieves that are mocking him and insulting him. And this one thief had a change of heart. What changed his mind? I don't know for sure. But maybe it was listening to the haters, to those people that were insulting Jesus. Because, oddly enough, in their taunts, they inadvertently revealed Jesus' identity to the thief. So, though they were thinking that they were insulting Jesus, and certainly they were, but think about what that thief was hearing. He's a Savior, huh? He saved others. Let's see if he can save himself. And he's thinking, he saved others? If you're the Christ, the chosen one, the Messiah, and he's thinking, this guy's the Messiah? If you're the Son of God, come down off the cross. And he's thinking, he's the Son of God? If you're the King of Kings, if you're the King of the Jews, let's see you do something. And all of a sudden, this guy's getting a revelation of who's dying next to him. The Son of God, a Savior. King. And he begins to wonder, who is this guy? Who is this guy next to me? It's interesting, the disciples have spent 3 years with Jesus and they've watched him perform miracles and they've listened to him teach and they keep asking the same question over and over, who is this guy? you look at Mark's gospel, those first eight chapters, they ask it over and over. Who is this guy? Turns water. Who is this guy? Water into wine. He walks on the water. Remember, he fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two little fish. And after that, they wonder, who is this guy that he can do this? And Jesus sends him on ahead, and then a storm comes, and Jesus walks on the water, and then he gets in the boat and commands the wind to stop and the waves to die down. And they look at one another and go, who is this guy that even the wind and the waves obey him? We've been fishermen on the Sea of Galilee forever. For our whole lives, we've never seen anybody do this. How can somebody just speak and the wind calms down? What's the story on this? Who is this guy? They come and get him, and he raises a little girl from the dead, and they wonder, who is this guy that even death has to take a back seat to him? He can command life to return. Who is this guy? And finally, he gets to this place where he says to the disciples, I know you guys have been talking about this, but who do you think I am? Who do you say that I am? And they say, well, some people think you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead, and some people say maybe you're Elijah because the Old Testament says that Elijah, one would come in the spirit of Elijah before the Messiah comes. So maybe that's who you are. Maybe you're Elijah, come back. And then finally Peter says, but I know who you are. And Jesus says, who? And he says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. The Father in heaven revealed that to you. And he began to tell them how he would die on the cross and be raised again. They had 3 years to figure this out. The thief on the cross has about 3 hours to figure it out. Who is this guy? But you see, the difference is dying men don't have time to ride the fence. Well, I don't know. Could be, might not be. They have to decide. He's running out of time. 3 years versus 3 hours. Who is this guy? What do they mean he saved others? What do they mean by King of the Jews? What do they mean by Messiah, by Son of God? There's nothing about this man that would suggest that he's the Messiah, the chosen one, the Savior. He sure doesn't look like a Savior. He couldn't save anybody right now. He can't even save himself. He's nailed to a cross. He sure doesn't look like a king. He doesn't have a crown. The only crown he's got is a crown of thorns jabbed down into his brow. He doesn't look like a son of God. He barely even looks like a son of man. He barely looks human after all the beating that he's received. He just looks like a derelict. He just looks like one of us, like a criminal dying on a cross. But something is different about this man. Something's different about this man. And something begins to happen to this thief as he hangs on the cross. One of the thieves continues to hurl insults at Jesus. Luke records one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ, he says. Save yourself and save us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence? Because we're punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. As I studied and prepared for this message, I grew more and more impressed with this thief, with this incredible guy and the transformation that takes place in his life and what happens to him. Look at what we see in this dying criminal in his last words this morning. First of all, we see the thief's extraordinary faith. Because as we said, there is very little in this, very little about Jesus at this moment to cause anybody to believe that he was the Savior and the Messiah. And the crowd and the other thief were saying, show us proof that you're the Christ. Come down off the cross. Do something. Show us. Save yourself and save us. Do something and we'll believe. And the repentant thief asked for nothing. He didn't try to bargain. I've seen lots of people do that. Well, Jesus, if you're really there, if you'll come do this, well, then I'll believe. Yeah, if you're really the Christ, come do this. If you're really the Savior, do this. And you're negotiating a deal somehow or another, and that's not what's going on here. Show us proof that you're the Christ, and then we'll believe. Well, they had 3 years of proof, teaching and miracles and raising the dead and healing the sick and forgiving sins and all those things. And they still hadn't believed. I've had people say, you know what, if God had just healed my friend, or if God would just, what a witness that would be. But you know what? Even if miracles take place, people still choose not to believe. Do something, Jesus, and then we'll believe. Do something. And this man asked for nothing. He needed no sign. He just needed a Savior. He didn't need a sign. He needed a Savior. And the other thief, the one that didn't repent,
it kind of indicates that he believed, because he said to him, "Aren't you the Christ? Aren't you the Messiah?" So I believe it, but he didn't believe it to faith. He didn't believe it to repentance. He didn't trust him. He didn't surrender to him. He didn't confess to him. He just said, "Yeah, you may be, I don't know. But do something to prove it to me, and then I'll believe." And Jesus says, "No, it doesn't work that way." The repentant thief has to, we all have to believe. The disciples, you see, they believed because of all they had seen, but Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This thief hadn't seen the miracles. He didn't see the dead come back to life. He didn't see, you know, the blind healed and seeing. He didn't see the lame get up and walk. He missed all that. He hadn't heard the teaching, but somehow he's convicted in his heart and begins to trust and believe. And again, there is nothing about Jesus at this moment that suggests that he was a king or that he had a kingdom. But here's this thief saying, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," whatever that meant. He believed he was a king, looking at him in all of this blood and weakness. But he believes he's a king. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." What a faith this thief had. Erwin Lutzer, in his book, Cries from the Cross, wrote, "This thief believed before darkness settled over the land. This thief believed before the earthquake and before the veil of the temple was torn in two that's described in the Gospels. He believed without the evidence of the resurrection and the ascension. He believed without seeing Jesus walk on the water. He believed without seeing Him feed the multitudes or turn water into wine. Improbable as it was, he believed." Arthur Pink, an old preacher born in the 1880s, died in 1952. Arthur Pink wrote, "How can we explain the fact that this dying thief took a suffering, bleeding, crucified man for his God? How can that be? It was by God's mercy and by that thief's faith. How can we explain the fact that this dying thief took a suffering, bleeding, crucified man for his God?" The same kind of faith that that thief had to believe. It's that leap of faith. "I don't understand it all, but I believe. I believe." That's what we have to do, just like the thief did. Well, what else do we see in this dying thief? We see the thief's fear of the Lord. Now, let me say about that word, we don't think about fear the same way that the Scripture talked about it. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in Psalms 111. By fear of the Lord, we're talking about a healthy, appropriate kind of respect for who God is. It's an appropriate acknowledgement of who God is, that He is just, that He is almighty, that He's powerful, that He's the judge of the whole universe, that He's sovereign in all of His ways. To fear the Lord means to recognize He's God and we're not. And the repentant thief understood that he was guilty of sin and that judgment was coming when he died. He was going to have to stand before a holy God, the judge of the universe. And so notice what he says to that other thief, "Don't you fear God since you're under the same sentence?" And he didn't say, "Don't you fear death?" Because most of us are dreading death. He didn't say, "Don't you fear death?" He said, "Don't you fear God?" You see, death isn't the scary part. It can come pretty simple. It could happen right here. To one of us, you just keel over and that's death. Dying's not the scary part. It's what's next. It's standing before God without Jesus as Savior and advocate and friend. It's standing before God without a leg to stand on. That's the trouble. That's what's frightening. That's a nightmare. That's hell, is standing before God without Jesus, without a Savior, to stand there knowing all I am is guilty in every sense. That's the scary part. So the thief wisely acknowledges what we have to acknowledge. There's judgment ahead. We're all going to die someday. Don't mean to scare you, but I just said it's not scary if you know Jesus. We're all going to die. Just let you in on it. Nobody gets out of here alive. Oh, you get out of the room. Don't panic, but it's the Hotel California. We checked in. We can't check out. We're good. You get out. There's panic bars. You can get out of here. But nobody gets out of the planet alive. We're all going to die someday. And the Bible says, and after that comes judgment. After that, we stand before God. And maybe it had never been very clear to this thief, but it's crystal clear now. Crystal? Is it clear? Crystal. He was ready to tell the truth. "I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. I haven't gotten by with anything." For this guy's whole life, he was thinking he was getting by with it. He hadn't been caught. Every thief thinks he's getting by with it until he gets caught, right? He got by with it his whole life until he got caught. The trouble is, we can live our whole life and die and think we got by with it, but then we stand before the eternal judge and realize we didn't get by with a thing. He recognizes it now. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I'm going to stand before God, guilty with no defense, and I'm afraid. And let me just say, we kind of lack the fear of God in our culture. We've turned him into the man upstairs. Oh, it's okay. You know, we think we can, when we die, we can sit down, have a little chat with God and clear up any misunderstandings after we die. And I'm just telling you, don't be foolish. This dying thief recognized the truth that he would stand before God and without a Savior, he had no hope. He was guilty, dying without a Savior, dying without forgiveness that he needed. And he was going to face God. He realized he had to do something about it. And so what did he do? It's essentially what we see next. We see the thief's repentance and confession. Because the Bible says if we confess our sins, if we're honest about the fact that we've sinned and we can't save ourselves, then Jesus will forgive us. He's just and faithful, and He'll forgive our sins and cleanse us. He'll wash the sin away from us. The thief admitted he was a sinner in need of a Savior. He confessed it. He told the other thief, we're being punished justly. We're getting what we deserve. Our deeds put us on this cross. We're guilty. But this man in the middle, this Jesus has done nothing wrong. He's innocent. He acknowledged his sin, his guilt. He was getting what he deserved. And he acknowledges the innocence of Jesus. Let me just tell you, nobody in jail is guilty, right? I mean, how do you plead? Not guilty, Your Honor. Well, weren't you holding the gun? Yeah, but it wasn't mine. The drugs weren't mine. I don't know how they got there. I don't know. Somebody slipped up and stuck that in my pocket. I don't know. It looked like me, but it wasn't. You know what? And it's not just criminals. It's all of us. None of us are guilty, right? Well, I didn't do it. Well, I didn't mean to do it. We can explain it. It's just bound up in our DNA. You can go to the art park down there where the five and unders are at. Walk in there and ask a three-year-old, did you eat the cookie? Mm-mm. Right? He's innocent. Of course he's innocent. Well, what are those little crumbs? I didn't eat, you know. Did you swallow the cricket? No. What's that little leg and wing hanging out your mouth? Did you eat the dog's food, you know? Well, anyway. Denial is bound up in us. Or passing the buck. Eve, did you eat of the fruit? Adam, did you eat of the fruit? She made me. We want to pass the buck. Everybody's innocent. Nobody pleads guilty, right? It's not their fault, but this thief admits his guilt. He tells the truth. He repents and confesses. He came clean before Jesus. I'm supposed to be here. You're not. I'm guilty. I'm dying for my sins, but you're innocent. I understand it now. He's sorry for what he's done. No excuses, just the truth. And here's the thing. Look at this. We see the thief's utter dependence upon the mercy of Christ. And what an example this thief is to us. I love this guy. Because the thief turns to Jesus and says simply, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's the only time, one writer says, it's the only time we hear anyone refer to Jesus simply as Jesus. They call Him Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David. They call Him the Christ, Messiah. They call Him Rabbi, Good Rabbi. And nobody calls Him Jesus except this one guy. This sinner. He's not being disrespectful. He's just going with what he knows as he says, Jesus, remember me. Remember me. I don't know if he knew what was coming. Maybe he was saying, you know what, I've been a thief my whole life. I mean, I don't have any friends. I'm out here. I'm nothing. I'm out on the street. I got nobody. Family disowned me because I stole from them. I got nothing and nobody remembers me but Jesus. When this all gets settled and done, would you remember me? Because I hate to think I'm going to die and nobody will even know about me. I hate to think I'm going to die and nobody will even know my name. Jesus, would you remember me? Because I'm a sinner. Would you remember me? He was coming to Him the only way he knew to come, in desperation and humbly and in hope. And he had nothing to offer to commend him to Jesus. And all of us, in order to be saved, have to realize the same thing. We've got nothing to offer. In one way, this thief has an advantage over the rest of us because we think we can take care of ourselves, we can manage. Well, I got a couple bucks, you know, and I got a car and I got a job, I'm doing okay, I can make it, I can handle this, you know. I can trust my own smarts, you know, whatever, I can do this. I can make it, and we keep thinking we can handle it somehow or another. We can save ourselves, we can rescue ourselves, we'll figure this out. But this guy knows, I got nothing. I can't do anything. I can't get off the cross. I got no friends. I got no family. I've got no money. He's hanging here naked on this cross with absolutely nothing to offer, nothing to bargain with. God, if you'll do this for me, here's what I can do for you. There's nothing. He can't do anything for God but just beg for mercy. Oh, Jesus, could you remember me? And that's all we need. Arthur Pink said, this is what the conversion of the dying thief shows us. What could he do? He couldn't walk in the paths of righteousness, for there was a nail through either foot. He couldn't perform any good works, for there was a nail through either hand. He couldn't turn over a new leaf and live a better life, for he was dying. There was nothing he could do but call upon Jesus and trust utterly and completely in the mercy of the Lord. And folks, that was more than enough. That's all any of us have to do, is to call upon the mercy of the Lord. The hymn writer that wrote Rock of Ages said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. That's what this thief shows us. He's got nothing to offer for salvation. He's got no past to say, well, Jesus, I did my best. He had done his worst his whole life. Well, at least I took care of... No, he hadn't taken care of anybody. He had taken from everybody. He was a thief. He was a player. He messed with everybody. And now he comes to the end of it. And look at this. He doesn't even dare ask for forgiveness. He just asked, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? But he moves towards Jesus with his heart. I'm a sinner. I've messed up. Would you remember me? The thief shows us that the good news is for people like us. Think of it. The first guy that gets saved is a thief on death row dying on a cross. You think, oh, that religion, that Christianity, it's just for good people, isn't it? Are you kidding me? There aren't any good people. We're all screwed up, messed up, mixed up. And Jesus found us and rescued us. It's not for good people. Well, I don't have the right kind of clothes, and I'm not a good enough person. All right. He was a naked thief, condemned to die and dying on the cross. That's who Jesus came for. Messed up folk, just like this guy, just like all of us. It's who we were. Erwin Lutzer said, what a day for this thief. In the morning, he's justly crucified on a cross, and by late that evening, he's justly welcomed into paradise by Jesus. And that's the last thing we see about the thief. We see the thief's new future. He didn't say, deliver me, get me down off this cross. He didn't say what the other thief was saying, save yourself and save us. What he was saying when he said, remember me, essentially was, Jesus, I believe you. I believe you're who you say you are. And so would you just remember me. Don't forget me when all of this works out. When you come into your kingdom, I don't know what that means, but I'll be one of the paupers in the kingdom. Would you just remember me? Don't forget me. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. You talk about exceeding somebody's expectations. I mean, I don't know exactly what the thief expected, but this day, I'm just pretty sure this day was turning out a lot different than what he thought it would when he got up that morning. Dismas, you're next. And they haul him out there. And he's thinking, I said I wouldn't say. But they haul him out there and start hammering nails through him. And he's this day couldn't get any worse. I'm telling you what, finally this day ends nothing like it began. Four words that change everything. Today, with me, paradise. What hope. I love this. Jesus said today, not someday. We wonder what happens to people when they die. They just sleep in the ground till the resurrection or something. I don't know how it all works. I don't know, but this is what I know. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today. Today, not 2,000 years from now, not after I come back and pull everybody out of the grave, not someday after you slept in the ground somewhere. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. We try to figure out, did Jesus go to hell and preach to captives and all that kind of stuff? Maybe he did, but he didn't stay down there 3 days because Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You get it? Today. Today. Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's why I think if I fall over dead right now and land in the floor after everybody mashes on me and all that kind of stuff, somebody ought to say, well, today he's with Jesus in paradise. Not because I was a pastor or a preacher or crazy enough or anything else, but because I put my trust in Jesus and His blood cleansed me from sin. Today, he said. Today. And look at that. He said, today you'll be with me. Nobody wanted to be with that guy. Nobody wanted to be with the thief. And to the thief, Jesus says, today you're going to be with me. You know how that works? I know how it works because I know some church people that if God had them posted at the gates of paradise, you know, and he said, now you're in charge of just letting people in. There's a lot of us that some people are going to stop at the gate, all right? I'm getting all way off the notes here and it's going to be trouble. So there are some people that are going to go, hey, now you're not coming in. With those tattoos, are you out of your mind? You're not getting in, okay? You know, I mean, you know how it goes. Wearing that, you're not getting in. Looking like that, you're not getting in. And you're standing there thinking, I don't know how this is going to work. And Jesus walks up and says, he's with me. Come on. And we, you guys aren't getting it, are you? Because some of you think you cleaned up good enough to get into heaven. You ain't that clean, all right? You're not that clean yet. The only way we're going to get in, the only way we're going to get in is because we're going to get in with Jesus. It's the only way this works, folks. Today, with me, he says, we're going together. Not someday, but today, with me. Jesus told the disciples in John 14, he was going away to prepare a place, and he would come again and take us to be where he was so we could be with him. It wasn't just for the thief. It's for us too, with him. Today, we can be with him. Isn't it amazing that Jesus wants to be with the thief that was on the cross, and he wants to be with the likes of us, with me, he said, in paradise. And I can't even begin to imagine what that is, but Jesus said, that it was a place that he was going to prepare. And Paul said, eye is not seen and ear is not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what the Lord has prepared for those who love him. And Paul says, everybody that's waiting for and watching for his appearing, one of these days we're going to be there. Revelation, John tries to describe what it's going to be like, and it's all just metaphor and pictures and I can't figure it out, but all I know is Jesus said, where I'm going, you can be with me and it'll be paradise. Hallelujah. It'll be where we're supposed to be. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Cardinal Basil Hume wrote of this thief, he was suffering too, the good thief, abandoned with no family to comfort nor friends to help. I mean, who remembers a common thief dying on a cross for the wrong he has done? Who will stand by him? Who wants to claim his friendship? And that thief prays, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Sad, sorry, repentant, broken almost, anxious, he sought to make amends. And the answer comes, this day you'll be with me in paradise. This day, could he have expected that? This day, when his final agony came, he was at peace. Death came, not a foe, but a gentle friend. This day, because a humble, contrite heart is never spurned. Sorrow for sin, never too late. Wrongdoing never so great that forgiveness would be refused. Others may ignore, forget, lose interest. He never does. He cannot forget nor cease to wait for that word of sorrow for our wrongdoing, a word that heralds our entry into His kingdom. Do not despair nor give up hope. However far you may have wandered, whatever wrong you may have done, despair must never be a word for you. He wants us. He wants us more than we have ever wanted Him or ever could. This day you'll be with me in paradise. It will be said to you, when you've prayed, remember me. I want you to close your eyes this morning for just a minute. Just do whatever you do to kind of picture this. See if you can picture Jesus hanging on that cross, that middle cross. Can you see Him there? Can you see Him in all that agony on the cross? And you see the thief on the left and you see the thief on the right. We quote from the New Testament book of Galatians, it says we were crucified with Christ, meaning that when we come to Him, we are kind of united with Him by faith and we die to ourselves and to sin. But I wonder if we could put ourselves on another cross on that same hill, next to that repentant thief, next to Dismas over there. Can you see yourself suspended above earth, and that thought, I'm crucified with Christ, takes on a new meaning as we hang there dying the death that we deserve for our sins alongside all the other sinners and thieves? And can you see yourself as you turn to Him and cry out to Him saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom? And can you hear Him? Can you see His face as He turns toward you and says, today you'll be with me in paradise? You see, it was for all of us that He died. For the thieves and the con men, for those self-righteous folk and for the not very righteous folk, for liars and cheats, adulterers, people that have made a mess like we all have, because the Bible says all of us have sinned and missed the mark. It's for all of us. And Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us. We become so personal, crucified with Christ. And we say, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Forgive me. I believe you're who they say you are. You're the Son of God and the Messiah and the Savior. Would you remember me? Would you take note of me and have mercy on me? And the Bible says He'll do just that. He'll do just that. If you're here this morning and you've not made Christ the Savior and Lord of your life, let me tell you, someday you'll stand before Him, maybe sooner than you think. You don't want to stand there without a Savior in need of mercy. The time to do that is now, and He offers Himself for you. Tell Him. If you need somebody to pray with you and you want the words to say to, you just say, well, I don't even know how to pray, but I need a Savior. I need my life to change. If that's you, why don't you just slip out? Those folk will make room for you. You just stand up and slip out and come to the front. Our pastors will pray with you. We'd be thrilled to pray with you today. Or maybe you just want to, maybe that's too scary to do. If it is, you can pray right there where you're sitting. That you open your heart to Him right there. Just tell Him. You don't need me to give you the words, but just tell Him, Jesus, I've sinned and I need a Savior. The path I'm on's not taking me to where I know I need to be. I repent of my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. Save me and change me. Be the Lord of my life. Remember me. Remember me. The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on Him right there. Jesus, tell Him, maybe I haven't prayed in a long time. Jesus, remember me. I'm giving myself to you. I give myself to you like you've given yourself to me. He wants you more than you've ever wanted Him. He loves you so much that He came to die on the cross for you. He wants you. Give yourself to Him today. Surrender to Him today. Some of you this morning, you may struggle with whether you're good enough to make it to heaven. Maybe your past sins were so bad that it would keep you out of heaven, and you think about that. But just remember the first guy saved was that thief on the cross. He had a lot of past, and he didn't have time to make amends for his past. He didn't have time to straighten it all out. He didn't have time to go around and ask forgiveness of everybody. He didn't have time to turn over a new leaf or start a new chapter. All he had time to do was to repent and ask Jesus to remember him and to forgive him. And Jesus did. Erwin Lutzer said, the thief's forgiveness reminds us there's more grace in God's heart than sin in our past. There's enough grace, more than enough, to forgive you of your past and your mistakes. Yeah, but I've done a lot of things. So had the thief. But everybody that comes to Him in faith, everybody that trusts Him, everybody that rests in Him, put your hope in Him, you'll hear Him say, "I'll remember you. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. I won't forget you." He loves you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to be your Savior and the Redeemer of your soul. Lord, I thank you for perhaps some that made that decision this morning. Perhaps for others that have struggled with, could God really forgive me all my mistakes, all the times I sinned, all the things I've done? And then we remember that thief on the cross. If you could forgive him, you could forgive me. So, Lord, by faith, we receive forgiveness. We receive grace and mercy to cleanse our sins. And, Lord, maybe if we need to make restitution to somebody, we've got a chance and opportunity that the thief didn't have to be able to go make it right. We'll try to do that. But, Lord, we give ourselves to you. Now to the one who's able to keep us and all that we've committed to you. To him alone, the one who's able to keep us from ever falling, the one that by his grace and mercy can walk with us on this journey, to him alone be glory and power, might and dominion, majesty and authority, now and forevermore, world without end. Amen and amen. Remember, tonight at 6, we're going to have time of worship and prayer. I hope you can come back. If not, go in the good grace and mercy of the Lord. We'll see you tonight, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, whenever the next time is. Greet one another. Welcome those new members. Be blessed today. Amen.